Free to pick one up. Now, if you would please join with me and turning to Genesis chapter 25 as we continue on in the Word of God in the chapter of Genesis. Today we're going to be discussing the death of Abraham. Well, not just his death, but his later years and so on. Now we remember, as we look over Abraham's life and as we come to this final portion of it and desire to honor him, that Abraham was not a perfect man. There is no perfect hero within the Bible, Old or New Testament. What we are presented with are flawed men. There is, in fact, only one man in all of the Bible who was completely without flaws. That is not Abraham. It was Abraham's much greater descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in him that we find our salvation. But as we look to Abraham, we see a model for our own faith. He was a man who believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, a man who did great things through God's help. And so as we study Abraham, we can find much wisdom for our own journey and much encouragement as well, that through God's working in us, ordinary people like you and me can be caused to do amazing things for the faith. Well, before we turn our attention then to the Word of God, let's go to the God who's given us this Word, this light and lamp, as we sang, to our path here on earth, and let's ask for his help and understanding. Please join me. Well, Sovereign Lord, I pray that you would be with us this evening, that you would open our minds and you would open our ears, Lord. Help us to take in your Word and then apply it to our hearts. This is something only you can do. Only you can take away the heart of stone and put in its place a heart of flesh. Only you can apply these things. Only you can convict us, Lord, sufficiently that we actually turn from sin and begin to follow you. I pray, Lord, that you would do that tonight. Help me, O Lord, as I preach. I am a man with feet of clay, a sinner who cannot hope to open up and expound your Word unless I have the help of your Holy Spirit. I pray, therefore, that you would give me liberty and unction, and that you would give me zeal. These are the things of life, the things that your people need to hear. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach. I need your help, Lord, and I pray that you would grant it. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 Genesis chapter 25, I remind you, this is the word of the Lord. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Limumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abedah, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Laharoi. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Sometimes there are surprises in life that we don't expect, whether it's in our own or the lives of others. Clearly, when last we were reading about the life of Abraham and the steward that he sent to find a wife for his son, you remember the steward eventually found Rebecca. God led him to the right place and set the right girl in his path to be the wife for Isaac. But at that point, we remember the steward was very concerned because he was afraid, of course, that his master would die before he returned from his journey. So he wanted everything to be concluded as quickly as possible, that he could come home and tell Abraham before he died, there is a daughter for your son. Not a daughter, what am I talking about? There's a wife for your son, Isaac, and her name is Rebekah. But as it turned out, there was life in the old boy yet. So much so that he would go on to marry and father six more children. So rumors of his death were greatly exaggerated at that point in time. Now, there are those who believe that Abraham took a second wife while Sarah was still alive. That's because the Hebrew in this section could be translated, Abraham had taken another wife. And indeed, there were commentators who were absolutely convinced that was the case. The note in the Geneva Study Bible, which was written around 1560, states, while Sarah was yet alive, Abraham had taken another wife. And there is the somewhat confusing statement in verse 6, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And the word there for concubines is pilgashim. It is plural, and it means concubines specifically, not wives, people who did not have that same exalted rank. And obviously pilgashim, the concubine word, would cover Hagar. And the fact that 1 Chronicles 1:32 calls Keturah a concubine would suggest that that verse also covers Keturah. Now, I, on the other hand, would like to give Abraham the benefit of the doubt. And I believe that he had sincerely learned from his experience with Hagar about the dangers of plural marriage and how it doesn't work out. I also sincerely and strongly doubt, I mean this, that Sarah, a woman who couldn't stand having a slave woman who had borne one son for her husband in the same house as her, would be able to cohabitate with a slave woman who had borne six women without her acceptance. That he do this thing. So I tend to favor Matthew Henry's summary. Matthew Henry wrote this. He said, an account of his children by Keturah, another wife whom he married after the death of Sarah. He had buried Sarah and married Isaac, the two dear companions of his life, and was now solitary. He wanted a nurse. His family wanted a governess, and it was not good for him to be thus alone. He therefore marries Keturah, probably the chief of his maidservants, born in his house or bought with money. Marriage is not forbidden to old age. By her he had six sons, in whom the promise made to Abraham concerning the great increase of his posterity was in part fulfilled, which it is likely he had an eye to in this marriage. The strength he received by the promise still remained in him to show how much the virtue of the promise exceeds the power of nature. So in his old age, he married another woman. Her name was Keturah, and he had six sons by her. Robert Candlish also favors this view. Robert Candlish was a Scottish pastor and theologian, and he's also probably one of the most insightful expositors of Genesis who ever lived. And so I tend to follow him in most things. Incidentally, Keturah was probably listed as a concubine, not a wife, because she was a slave woman, clearly, not freeborn like Sarah. And it was clear her sons were also ranked as children of the bondwoman, like Ishmael, rather than the chosen inheritors of God's promise. God set a difference between Ishmael and Isaac, and so he set a difference between the children of Keturah and the children of Sarah. And I'll have more to say about that in a moment. But first, let's turn now to the details regarding the death of Abraham. We learn that Abraham died at the good old age of 175, which is, of course, very, 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 very old by our standards. Nobody these days lives to be 175. If we get into the 100 and teens, we are considered to be old, old, old. But here he is 175, but he is not old compared to earlier patriarchs. What we've been seeing is that since the fall, the life expectancy of the patriarchs has been dipping down and down and down. It was interesting, during the new members class, we were discussing the fall and its effects upon man, and I was, of course, focusing primarily upon original sin, the way that the fall affected us morally, how the image of God was broken but not destroyed within us, and how we were given over to total depravity after that point. But the question was asked, were there physical effects? Have we become diminished from where we were in the garden when we were originally created? And obviously, I believe the answer to that question is yes, there were definite physical effects. One of them is we're more susceptible to disease. We're more akin to decay. We move more quickly towards corruption than our forefathers did. And as time progressed through the timeline in Genesis, we see the average age of people declining and declining and declining until it stabilized. We remember, though, that Abraham was 75 when he was sent to Canaan. And it is, of course, important that he lived for 100 years further in the promised land that God gave him. He eventually ended up living longer in the promised land than outside of it. I was reminded of the fact that recently I turned a corner a while back when I turned 47. I'm now 52. The wonderful thing that happened at the point I turned 47 was that I had been a Christian for longer than I hadn't been a Christian. And so we see Abraham living in the promised land, believing on the Lord for longer than he had lived as a pagan outside of his will. But verse 8 tells us this: then Abraham breathed his life, his last rather, and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. There is a reminder there that all of us, no matter how long we live, that all of us will eventually die. And the great question is, of course, how will we die? Will we die well? To die well, of course, is to die in Christ, to die without fear of what is to come. We'll discuss that in a little while as well. We'll talk about the importance of being ready to die, having nothing to do when it comes time for us to die but to die. We see also, after he died, that there had been some contact kept up with Hagar and Ishmael after they were sent away. Ishmael, we see, learns of his father's death, and therefore he joins his half-brother Isaac in burying him. Now, when we talk about the fact that Abraham was gathered to his people, that language, that does not imply simply something physical. I want to stress that. It doesn't mean he was simply buried in a common tomb with them, although he was laid to death in the cave of Machpelah with Sarah, and then eventually his sons would be laid in that same, or his descendants, we should say, would be laid in that same cave as well. What that gathered to his people means is far greater than that. And it's not something that stretches back simply to Sarah. It actually went all the way forward. He was gathered to all of his people, all those who, like him, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, all of those people who depended upon God's promise, all who, like Abraham, believed God, and it was accounted to them for righteousness. It speaks of the afterlife. You remember, Jesus tells us in Luke 20:37 that even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Speaking of them, you notice there in the present tense, and Jesus goes on to say, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Abraham is yet alive. There is a very real sense in which Abraham is more alive today than he was in his 174th year, the year before he died here on earth. No longer does he have to worry about all of the afflictions of age. No longer does he struggle with sin. No longer is there a separation between him and his God. No longer does he have to walk by faith. Now he can walk by sight, for he dwells in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And the only thing that remains for Abraham is for his body to be raised, for body and soul to be reunited. And that body raised up not with the same corruption that once afflicted it, but a body made new, made perfect, made after the body of Jesus Christ. Indeed, Abraham is yet alive, and all those who die in Christ are yet alive. And that not for time, but for all eternity. Now, one of the greatest blessings that Abraham had was he had nothing to fear at his death. Not only did he have nothing to fear for himself, for when a believer dies, it is but a passing through the veil, a passing into the inheritance and the promises. It is a laying down of our heavy burdens that we had here on earth and forever, not just for time. It's not that we lay them down and we'll eventually have to pick them up again, but rather they are gone forever. We pass through the veil, we enter into the presence of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. And from that point onwards, we have nothing to fear. So he was able to die in faith, but there was something else that made it easy for him to die, and that was not only was his own salvation assured, but he knew that his son and his son's offspring would be taken care of as well. God's covenant promises, the promises that he made to Abraham, didn't just encompass Abraham. That's a wonderful truth. I hope you know this. God doesn't just deal with us. He's not just interested in us as individuals. God deals with us as families. God's covenant promises encompassed Isaac and his descendants who would embrace that covenant. So from the moment that covenant was made by God with Abraham, it also extended to all of those children who would take up the inheritance that God had promised them. Now, you and I, our desire, hopefully, as parents, and if you don't have kids, your desire, hopefully, when you have kids, if God is pleased to give them to you at some point, I know that your desire will be to make provision for your children. We desperately want to make provision for them during this lifetime. We do everything that we can as parents to provide for their needs. We scrabble, we save, we make sure that they're fed and they're clothed and they're housed and they're educated and all of those things. We do everything that we can for the good of our children and their welfare in this life if we are good parents. We know that there are some parents who don't, but then they are acting inconsistently with their calling as Christians. But we as Christian parents will desire to do these things to the best of our ability. But that's not enough. It's not nearly enough. We might make all the provision in the world for our children in a this worldly sense. We might give them everything that a person could want. Being born into this world, as Elder King reminded us, they already start with a tremendous head start. They have flush toilets. They have heated buildings. They have clean drinking water. They have food. They have health care. They have all of these things that so many of the world's inhabitants don't have. And then we add to it. We add and we add and we add. But there is still something yet missing. Because all of those children, just like Abraham, no matter how long they live, someday they will die. And hopefully those children will have children of their own. And we need to make provision for the children's children. How do we do that? We can't. Only God can. Only God can make provision for our children that lasts forever. And therefore, like Abraham, it should be our desire that our children would inherit the blessings that go on forever. The same blessings that we embraced as parents when we closed with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we became believers. Our great desire is that our children would also do those things. Now, I don't particularly relish the idea that my children would not succeed in life in a worldly sense and would go on to be sanitation engineers or, you know, fuel transfer delivery engineers for their entire lives or things like that. But do you know, I would be content with that if they knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I would know that the most important thing was already taken care of. That they had everything that they needed for eternity. That their eternal provision was made. And that would be enough to let me die content. The blessings that we are given as parents, we should not hold on to them. We need to hand them out to our children, pass them on. That's the great gift that you and I, regardless of how much worldly wealth we have, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a gift you need to give to your children as well. So God blessed Abraham's son Isaac. And then we see Isaac moving. He makes a separation from the life of his father, as many of our children do. They'll move on to different places sometimes. He moves on. He moves from his father's dwelling place in Mamre to Beer Lahai Roy. And this was the place, you remember, Beer Lahai Roy was where God had met with and saved Hagar the first time that she was cast out. You remember, the Lord had lifted up her vision so that she had seen the well of Beer Lahai Roy, and she was able to get water from it and make provision. It was a place with a well, therefore, that Hagar named, rightly, Well of the Living One That Sees Me. And so she was taken care of, and obviously Isaac moves down there. There's an ample provision of water. He moves closer to the desert, but yet he still has all of his father's goods. Now, let me speak then of these other children of Abraham, the sons of the later marriages of the concubines, who were given gifts but then sent away to the east so they wouldn't interfere with Isaac. They wouldn't desire his inheritance. It is a sad thing, brothers and sisters, it makes me very, very sad to see. It should never be named amongst Christians. But it is often the case that when wealthy parents die, or wealthy to any extent, then suddenly the relatives from near and far gather like vultures. You can almost see them circling over the house of somebody who's recently deceased, hoping to pick up whatever scraps they possibly can. And Abraham was determined that that would not happen. So he sends the children away to the east into the area now known as Jordan and beyond it. Now, symbolically speaking, and this is important, moving east is moving away from God's blessings. In short, these children, these nations, did not have a part in the blessing that was given to Isaac immediately and his offspring, who would end up becoming the tribes of Israel. Although we do know from some of the names, Midian, for instance, that the knowledge of God stayed with them, that it was passed on, even though they were not amongst the chosen, as Deuteronomy 7 would put it, the ones whom God chose to put his name upon, to make his special people Israel, the people of God, quite literally. But the day was coming when they would be brought into the covenant community. That wonderful day when the promised seed, who, you remember, God had not just said, Abraham, this seed, your seed, will be the blessing just to your immediate genetic family, your descendants, by the flesh. The people who bear your DNA, they're going to get a blessing. But rather, he said, all the nations, the entire world would be blessed by his seed. And Abraham saw that promise afar off, and he believed. He believed that that promise that God made would in time be brought near, that his seed would be the blessing to the nations. And that happened. Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is, there are some good things. I know I spoke critically of the Christmas season in the morning. I shall make up for that a little bit. One of the great things about the Christmas season is still, while we have to endure Mariah Carey wanting nothing but us this Christmas, there are good things that happen. And one of them is that people start listening to Handel's Messiah again. Okay? The oratorio for Handel's Messiah, that is the sheet music, the words for his Messiah, are almost entirely based on the book of Isaiah, because it speaks so much of the advent of Jesus Christ. So you have portions of Handel's Messiah from the Minor Prophets, you have portions from the Gospels and so on, but then there is this huge swath of verses that are taken from Isaiah. Why? Because Isaiah speaks so much of the advent of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, for instance, in Isaiah 60 and verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. Isaiah prophesies, the day is coming when the tribes that were sent off to the east will return, and they will return with praises to the Lord. They will be made believers in the coming ages. That day will come. Well, you are a living confirmation of that. Have you thought of that? You are a living confirmation of all of those promises, that the blessing would go out to all the nations. The families that I'm looking at, I seriously doubt there are many genetic descendants of Abraham amongst us. There is speculation that within my family there is probably a little bit of Jewish. We do not know for certain. I have never sent in my DNA for testing, but I would not be surprised at it. But nonetheless, the majority is 100% Goyim, unfortunately, showing no genetic relationship to Abraham and these promises that were given. And yet, brothers and sisters, we have been made inheritors of the precious promises made to Abraham. We have been made co-heirs with Christ, the Redeemer. Paul was blessed to confirm that. He speaks to the Gentile congregation in Ephesus, and he says this in Ephesus 1:11. Go ahead and turn there so you can see these. Because these words were written to you just as much as they were written to the Ephesian congregation. Ephesians 1:11. He writes, or actually, is it Ephesians 1:11 or is it Ephesians 2:11? I believe it's Ephesians 2:11. Sorry. Yes, it is. Ephesians 2:11. Go ahead and turn there. And then hear this. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Brothers and sisters, the promised one, the seed, Jesus Christ, has brought back those who were sent afar off, who were separated from Isaac, who were separated from the blessing, who were once strangers to the covenant, strangers to the promises. He has brought us near. He has brought us into the kingdom by his marvelous grace. That is what God was promising, and that is what God has accomplished for you. Through the blessing of Abraham's seed, we have become Abraham's children. Did you know that? So we know that Abraham inherited eternal life, and he will dwell forever with those who are truly the children of Abraham. You will obtain the same blessings as Abraham. And if you believe in Jesus, you are Abraham's seed. That's what Paul tells us in Galatians 3:29. If you are Christ, he says, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All of the covenant promises that were made to Abraham are for you and for your children and to all who are afar off, as Peter put it in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, what more do you need? We have overwhelming blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we will but embrace them. Oh, the sad thing is that there are so many who are given the covenant promises, the letter of inheritance is handed over to them, and they never even bother to open it up. Imagine that you were given the deed, the title to a vast estate. A relative had died and had given it to you, said, I want you to have it, had written that it was yours and sent you the letter, and you said, meh, and you threw it away. And when it was sent to you again, meh, you threw it away. Junk mail, junk mail, junk mail. And your entire life you went on doing that, perhaps dwelling in a hovel somewhere, when there was a vast estate waiting for you that you simply would not embrace. Sad thing is that so many children of the covenant do exactly that. They die in poverty when riches are set before them again and again and again. Don't be like that. Open the letter. Sign the covenant. Enter into your inheritance. The Lord Jesus longs for his inheritance to be full, to lead many before him in the train of salvation. I hope that includes everybody who's listening to me right now. I pray that we will all be gathered one day to Abraham and know the blessing of having believed in the Savior who saved him. Let's go before him now. God, our brothers are brought from all over the world into the kingdom through your grace. And we are so thankful, Lord, that you have done this. You bring people from the far distant shores, people like us, people who were, in most cases, born in lands that Abraham didn't even know existed. Oh, Lord, you brought us into that same inheritance that you gave to him, not merely land in Canaan, but eternal life through Jesus. Help us then to take hold of those promises, to hold on to them. And Lord, help us to pass them on to the following generations, whether we be parents or grandfathers or simply mentors, Lord. Help us to press upon the coming generations the importance of continuing on in the covenant promises. Oh Lord, may it be that our children and our children's children grow up knowing you and having nothing to fear from death as a result, and having a wonderful inheritance to share with their own children. And may that continue on till that day when Jesus, the surety of the covenant, comes. And we pray.